Father, bless this reading of your word to their hearts this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. The reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And to the angels of the church in in the words of the Son of God, who is the eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patience, endurance, and that you're later exceeding first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into the sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into a great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teacher, we have not learned that some call deep things to say unto you, I say, I do not lay you on any burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works will until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and as with earthen pots and broken in pieces, even as myself I received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Father, bless your word to our hearing this morning. We pray that you would use these things, Lord, to guide us, lead us, transform us. We don't want to leave here the same way we came in. We give you the praise and glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The Barretts just walked in. Nick and Karen and Nico, great to see you guys. They're down in Texas now. I didn't recognize you without the hat and the boots, Nick. But it's so good to have you guys with us. And we have a long history with the Barretts. Nick served forever as our treasurer and as a deacon in the church. And Karen and Nick hosted many, many, many Bible studies when we were starting our church. And just great to see you guys. All right, well, I've got a lot to cover this morning. We're going to bring this to a close. So there's some really difficult language in here, and we've already covered a good portion of this, but we left off at the judgments of this woman Jezebel. Now, just to remind you, Jesus is writing this letter to the church at Thyatira, and there was a false teacher there, and he has two real problems. He describes this woman in two ways. First of all, he says that she is self-appointed. So God hasn't appointed her, yet she's teaching people about God, and she's giving them false teaching. The second thing that he says is that this Jezebel is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. And we've already covered this. You can get the you can go online and listen to the message. But she was encouraging the people of God to assimilate into their Christianity, small c, a worldliness that did not honor the Lord. And the idea of eating this meat sacrificed to idols is that she was encouraging them to do this at the pagan festivals. Like, God is not going to care about this. God doesn't care what you do with your body. God doesn't care how you... And we looked at these passages and we saw how the Bible declares just the opposite. While we know from Jesus' commendation of this church at Thyatira that some within the church were growing and maturing, they had a major flaw, and this is the great warning for us as well. Jesus said, I have this against you, that you tolerate things that nobody should tolerate. You tolerate this woman Jezebel. You put up with her teaching, and the church is always called to stand in the light and speak into the darkness the truth of God's word, especially when it's inconvenient. Martin Luther's great quote about anyone who calls himself a soldier of the Lord and does not stand for the Lord in the precise area that his word is being attacked is no soldier at all. Now, the area that the word of God is being attacked at any given time is going to be the most sensitive area socially. People are not going to want to hear that. But the church is called to stand for Jesus. That's why the rapture hasn't happened yet. That's why the moment we were saved, we weren't brought up into heaven. He has a work for us to do and a light for us to shine. Let people see your good works, Jesus said. Let your light shine so that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Like the church of Thyatira, the church today tolerates things that no believers should tolerate. We gave you some examples of those things in previous weeks. Jesus then moves, and I'm only going to spend a little bit of time on this because, friends, it's very dark. There are three judgments that are given in this letter. You can study it for yourself, and you can come to your own conclusions. I'm just going to make a few points. Jesus promises three judgments upon three different groups or people or groups of people. He's walking through the lampstands. He's looking at the churches. He's examining what's happening. He cares about the things that are happening in his name. And the first person that he promises to judge is that false teacher. He tells her that she will be thrown onto a sickbed. Secondly, this Greek word to throw, it means to throw like a ball. You know, I will toss her onto a sickbed. Same word is used again when he says her paramours, or those who make love to her, those who are supporting her in this false ministry, I will throw into great tribulation. And scholars debate whether or not this is a reference to the great tribulation, which is certainly true. I mean, people who are following this false teaching are not going to go up in the rapture. If they're alive at that time, they're going to go into the Great Tribulation. But it's anatheros, and the Greek form of this word is anatheros, meaning that there's no the there. So it doesn't say the Great Tribulation. It just says, I will throw her into Great Tribulation. So it's possible that he's saying, I'm just going to visit terrible trouble. There's going to be judgments in time. And the third thing, it says, I will kill her children, which is an awful thing to read. Her children here are not children. Her children are her followers. These are the people who have bought into this assimilation of the things of God, godly doctrine, with the doctrines of this world. Live however you want. Do whatever you want. Live for yourself. And as long as you go to church every Sunday, I don't know if you've ever been a part of a church like this. I grew up in one. As long as you go to church every Sunday and assuage your guilt complex and maybe go into a special booth and confess your sins to a man, you're going to be okay. And I left every time that I did just as unsaved as when I walked in. So, her followers, I will kill. But that's not what the Greek says. The Greek says, I will kill her children with death. You've got it in your King James, Bob. The King James Version, the New King James Version, both have, I will kill her children with death, which is kind of a strange thing to say, right? Other translations render it differently. The New American Standard Bible says, I will kill her children with plague. The NASB 95 says, I will kill her children with pestilence. The NET Bible says, I will strike down her followers with deadly disease. The Amplified says, I will kill her children, and it says followers in brackets, interpreting it there, with pestilence, thoroughly annihilating them, in brackets. The reason for this is because the way that this sentence is phrased in the original language gives the idea of some kind of death by disease, pestilence. I will kill them with death. Evokes this idea of pestilence, disease, plague, that type of thing. So here's what you've got. You've got three judgments. One against Jezebel. I am going to throw her like a ball onto a sickbed. He's talking about sexual immorality. He's talking about adultery, which is a special kind of sexual immorality. Both of these phrases are found here. One is porneia, and the other one specifically deals with an unfaithfulness in marriage. Adultery means to engage in intimacy with a spouse of another person. Okay? Both are here. So there's this sexual language. And then he says, I'm going to throw her onto a sick bed. So there's a lot of imagery here. The bed, the throwing, the sickness. It's very, very powerful. We could spend weeks just trying to peer it all down and parse it all out. But I think it makes the point. God is very displeased. Her paramours will be thrown into great tribulation, tossed like a ball into great tribulation. And her children, I will kill. Her followers, I will kill with pestilence, plague, death, whatever it might be. I think the idea here is that there are judgments both in time and in eternity for these people who have blasphemed God by preaching a gospel that doesn't save, by luring people to church and making them think that it's okay. They're okay. There are people that are going to church this morning all around the world, and especially in this country, that are living lifestyles that are in active rebellion against God, and they're being told, you don't even have anything to confess. These Jezebel pastors are leading their flocks right into a Christless eternity. Many will come to me in that day, Jesus said, and they will say, Lord, Lord. What are they calling him? Lord. And this is my point, and we're going to leave the judgment. I will kill her with death. I will kill her children with death. I will kill her children with pestilence. I will kill them with deadly disease, I think the NET Bible says. I will kill them with plague. Do you know what this, you know what the bottom line to all of this is for us? The teachers will get the greater judgment, but every single person in the pew has a responsibility and a culpability before God to get it right. We know people, Mary and I know people, we've had this discussion a lot. Somebody who goes to church every Sunday and her or his pastor tells them, you don't have to even confess that. That's not even sin. Is that person going to be forgiven because they were taught wrong? No, that's what this third judgment is all about. I will kill her followers means that even though the devil used an ungodly teacher to lead them in a gospel that wasn't true, to tell them about a Jesus that doesn't save. It's a different gospel. It's a different Jesus. It's a different spirit. But it's bathed in Christian language. Every one of those people, and here's the tragedy, every one of those people will stand before God just like we will and give an account. And many will say, Lord, Lord, have you heard anything more tragic than this? Many will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Well, that's the point of this judgment. Teachers are going to suffer. Those who support those false teachers are going to suffer. And all who follow after their teaching are responsible before God to get it right. There is one way, one hodos. There is one truth, aletheia. And there is one life, zoe. And his name is Jesus. Okay. The result of this judgment is going to be didactic, which means it's going to teach something to the church. It's going to teach this, according to Revelation 2 and verse 23, the B part. And as a result of this judgment against Jezebel, her paramours, and her children, her followers, all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each according to his, according to your works. God is walking. Jesus is walking through the lampstands. He's examining Harvest Community Church. He's looking at us as a church, and he's looking at us as individuals within the body of that church. Well, okay. Having said all of that, what does he say to those who are actually trying to be faithful? So we've got this horrific judgment, horrific just to read, but then all of a sudden he addresses those in Thyatira who are living in the midst of a very pluralistic society, a very godless society, a pagan society, and they're trying to remain faithful, and Jesus has a word for them. There are people who are actually calling these false doctrines the deep things of Satan, and there's a whole understanding of this historically that we're not going to get into this morning, but here's what Jesus says. But to the rest of you at Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, I say to you, I do not lay on you any other burden. I'm not going to give you a new law. I'm not going to tell you a new thing. All I'm going to do is say what I've always said to you. Hold fast to what you have. Don't give up. Stay faithful. No matter what, the darker that the day gets, stay faithful. You're the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Why? Because we have his light. And so we radiate that light in the darkness. And the darker it is, the greater our responsibility to shine, 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 Jesus, shine. Right? So I'm not laying on you. And you know what I think, church? I think that he's saying the same thing to us today. There's no new revelation. There's nothing new to be revealed. No new commandment to be put upon God's people. The thing that he says to us is the thing that he said to Thyatira, hold fast. You know this word, hold fast, is a Greek word that literally means to arrest. In Mark 6 and verse 17, John the Baptist was seized. The word is translated seized here. Another translation, it's translated arrested. Herod sent and seized John, arrested John. That's the same word that's used here when Jesus says, arrest what you have. Grab onto it. Seize it. Don't let it go. I'm not giving you another commandment. I'm only telling you this. Stay faithful. Grab it. Seize it. Arrest it. Don't let what you have depart from you. What is it that they have? The truth. They have the truth. I do not lay on you any other burden, only that you hold fast. And I think the message is precisely the same to the church today. The thing that they have, that they're called to hold fast to, that they're called to arrest, that they're called to seize, that they're called to grip, to grasp onto, what they have is the doctrine that has been handed down to us from the holy apostles. We are to preserve it, contend for it, hold on to it with all of our might. Okay? So then Jesus moves on, and I know I'm moving quickly here, but I do have the gift of summary. And then Jesus moves on to talk about how faithfulness, and this is what is so beautiful for us, because I know you're here because you love the Lord. You want to worship the Lord. You are faithful to the Lord. To win for the Lamb the rewards of his suffering. We sang that this morning. I love that line. Love, love, love that. Do you know what the rewards of Jesus' suffering are? The lost. When we go out and we tell people about Jesus, we're winning for the Lamb the rewards of his suffering. Of course, Jesus is doing it, but he's doing it through vessels, through voices, through feet that carry the gospel. We're winning for the Lamb the rewards of his suffering. And here's what Jesus wants to say to us today. If you do that, you're not even going to believe how it's going to be rewarded. Now, if you're overcoming, I think the English translation says to the one who conquers in the ESV. This is a participle in the Greek. So the word conquer, you know, participles are ing words, right? running, jumping, conquering. So it's got a present tense kind of feel to it. To the one who is conquering, I am going to do something. The one who is conquering, who keeps my works till the end. Perseverance, don't give up. It's going to get really dark before the light comes. And before the light comes, before the sun comes, guess what's going to come? You'll never guess what comes before the sun. What is it, Terry? The morning star that appears in the sky about 4 o'clock in the morning. I see it every day. I've already been up for 6 hours. The one to the one conquering who keeps my works to the end, to him I will give. I'm going to reward two things. The first thing that he says, I'm going to give them authority over the nations. And I can't wait to be boss. Oh, I don't know what nation I'm going to get, but you know what? I'm playing. Reward over the nations. I'm just going to say a few words about that. And the second thing, he says, I will give him the morning star. So we need to figure out what that is, because I want it. Just hearing those words, I want it. But I'd like to figure out what it is exactly. And I think that we do have some clues in the scripture. Very contentious phrase, but we're going to get there. So first of all, those ruling with him, I'm just going to say a few words. Here's what he says. The full context here is, you know, to the one who is conquering, the one who keeps my works to the end, I will give him, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Now, what is this talking about? Because you get the idea like you've got this rod of iron and you're like a tyrant, right, is the picture. This phrase that we find here in verse 27 is a direct allusion to Psalm 2. This is a quotation from Psalm 2, basically. And in Psalm 2, Jesus is talking about his own rule over the millennial kingdom. So what this is promising, it's very powerful. It's saying that whoever is conquering, whoever keeps my works to the end, they are going to rule with me with extraordinary authority. Extraordinary authority. He ends it in 27 by saying, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. So the authority that Jesus is going to give to the one who is overcoming, the one who keeps his works to the end, is like the authority that Jesus has received from his own Father, this millennial authority to rule that is found in Psalm 2. Now, there are a number of verses in the Bible, like Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, that indicate that all believers in the church age will reign with Christ. We will all have positions of authority. But here, Jesus seems to be describing an extraordinary measure of authority that will be given to believers who remain faithful to the very end. As I said, the phrase, he will rule them with a rod of iron, is a quote from Psalm chapter 2, and it's talking about Jesus' own authority to rule in the millennial kingdom. So this is a very, very strong promise. The one who holds fast to what he has, the one who remains faithful, who keeps my works to the end, will rule over the nations in a position of extraordinary authority. So the first promise that Jesus says I'm going to give to those who remain faithful is I will give him authority over the nations, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. The second promise that he gives is I will give him the morning star. All right, let's pray. It's been a wonderful sermon. Let's leave it right here. And I promise next week, no, we're going to get to it. We're going to get to it today. The morning star. This is a really fascinating wonder. It evokes a sense of wonder in the Bible student who looks at these words and says, what is that? What is the morning star? And we've got some clues. I'm going to try to put it together for you. I'll give you a couple of big suggestions that theologians have had through the years, and then I'm going to tell you where I think it's best for us to land on this. As always, do your own study and cross-check your own verses and let the Holy Spirit lead you into an understanding of this passage. Now, I mentioned several weeks back that Very similar language is used about Satan and his fall. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn? Day star, son of the dawn is basically the morning star. So Satan is called the morning star. And I think this is a reference to his pre-fall glory. His pre-fall glory. He was the brightest, the greatest of all of God's created beings before his fall. There's a poetic structure here too in Isaiah 14. This is written as poetry. And the idea is by calling Satan the morning star before his fall, and then contrasting it with his fall just a few verses later, it shows that he went from the highest high to the deepest depths in his fall. You know, there's a poetic kind of imagery about the power of his fall, the extent of his fall, the overarching devastation that it was. So it's talking about Satan, and before his fall, he was glorious. He was perfect in beauty and wisdom until iniquity was found in you, the scriptures tell us. Well, he fell. And God created Ish and Ishah, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve. And he put Adam and Eve, they were created, by the way, after their own image. After his own image, God's own image, the creator's image, in his likeness, and that's why we fight for babies, created in the image of God. He puts them into the garden, but Satan, fallen now, called the shining one, even here, comes into the garden and he tricks the woman. And Adam is not tricked, he just goes along with Eve. Eats from the apple, they disobey God, and the human race is in big trouble. Dusty is in big trouble. And so, we have the Old Testament story, the unfolding drama of redemption that is the Old Testament, the story of the Old Testament, all of it pointing to the coming of not Dusty, the earth man, but Jesus, the heaven man. And in the fullness of time, when we come to the New Testament, Jesus dances into our troubled world. Where the first Adam failed, the last Adam would not fail. He dies to redeem Dusty and all of his children, his sons and his daughters, so that where in Adam all died, all who received Jesus will be made alive in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 22, and after his death, because of this vicarious atonement that he wrought for us, for sinners, Jesus rises from the dead. I think it's 3 weeks from now we'll be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, and what a day it will be. That gardens to graves, that's a great one, right? I was thinking of that when you, yeah, that's wonderful. Yeah, gardens to graves, right? Very interesting, gardens to graves. Exactly. I'm glad you're paying attention. Graves to gardens. Where does Adam fall? In the garden. Where is Jesus raised? They thought he was a gardener. They thought he was a gardener. Or the angel. They thought the angel was a gardener. Or Jesus was a gardener, right? There's this whole new birth motif, especially in the Gospel of John. And we're going to get there because we're almost done, John. So we're on 102 hours in the Gospel of John as of this message. So anyway, Jesus suffers, and then Jesus rises in glory. And because of his amazing condescension, God the Father puts on not just the Son of God, but the man Christ Jesus, the God-man. He gives him a name which is above every name. This is the hyper-exaltation of Jesus Christ by the Father. Though he was found in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself. There's the kenosis passage. Taking upon himself the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself. The exact opposite of what the devil did. The devil said, I will raise my throne above all the stars of God. Jesus said, I will make myself lower than the angels to suffer death for these people that I love. It's astonishing. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross, which is a shameful death. Therefore, God has highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Because of his humility, the hyper-exaltation of Christ is declared for us in Scripture. There is one Lord. His name is Jesus. Where Satan, the morning star, the day star, the son of the dawn, falls because of pride, Jesus defeats the devil with humility. It's amazing. Rather than be prideful, even though he had every right to be prideful as God himself, he humbled himself and made himself lower than the angels, and thus his super exaltation at the right hand of the Father. And so shall he ever be, the God-man. Here's what he says. At the end of the book of Revelation, the very end of it, he says, I am the bright morning star. Some of your translations may say, I am the bright and morning star. The word and isn't in the original. I don't even think it makes sense in the English. I am the bright and morning star. I am the bright morning star is what Jesus is saying, which he says in contradistinction to the designation of the devil. The devil is the morning star in this way that he was the brightest of all created beings. Jesus is the bright morning star, the hyper-exalted one. In Revelation chapter, the devil did everything he could possibly do to defeat Jesus. He was successful in defeating Adam. But the second Adam, the last Adam, he did everything he could. He tried to tempt him in the wilderness. He offered him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Even death could not defeat Jesus. Satan was defeated in every way. And so we read in Revelation chapter 20, is it? Verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night. Forever and ever, Satan will be defeated. Jesus, the second Adam, will be victorious. He is the bright morning star. And not for nothing. But the book of Revelation ends with Jesus saying, I am the bright morning star. Now that's interesting. Because the Old Testament ends with the book written by the Italian prophet Malachi. And Malachi says, he's talking about the coming kingdom, the kingdom that's coming into the world. And he describes that kingdom as the rising of the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. So in the Old Testament, they're waiting for the kingdom. And that kingdom is this, but for all of you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth leaping like calves from the stall. It's a picture of the kingdom of God coming to the earth, right? But he ends, so when Jesus comes, it's going to be the sun rising over, you get the picture, the imagery, right? But he ends the New Testament by saying, I am the morning star, meaning to the church that he's addressing, at the very end of things here, the rapture is coming before the second coming. The morning star, I think, is a picture of the rapture. Okay, that's not what he means when he says, I'll give you the morning star. I'm just saying that there is a theologically significant, there's theological significance to the order of these things. The coming of the kingdom is the Son of Righteousness rising. The morning star, which happens before the sun rises. You see Venus in the sky before the sun rises. Not long before the sun rises. And that's what's going to happen with the church. The trumpet will blow. Those of us who are alive and those of us who are dead in Christ will be caught up into the clouds to be with the Lord. Those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up into the clouds to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Encourage one another with these things. I hope you're encouraged. This is beautiful. So anyway, okay, let's, enough of that. We could definitely take a detour. And like I said, that's not this guy. So what is he getting at here? The one who conquers and keeps my words to the end, I will give him the morning star. Clearly a fascinating passage. I'm on the top of 19, Steve. Clearly a fascinating passage. We think of the stars in the sky, and especially the morning star or the north star or prominent stars. And this is the way that seafarers forever and all throughout the ancient world have navigated using the stars. A seafarer knows in the early morning hours before the sun even rises, he knows where east is without a compass. Why? Because the morning star, which is very, very weird, by the way, very unusual. Do you know that Venus is the only planet that rotates the other way? So all of the planets in the solar system, the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, except on Venus, where it does the opposite. It rises in the west and sets in the east. And so with the way that God has set Venus in the sky, it appears just before the sun comes, and then it appears in the east, and then it appears again in the west because of its weirdness. It appears again in the west as soon as the sun sets. I'm the morning star, Jesus says. Yeah, you're very unique. You know how you catch a unique planet? Unique up on it. Don't be jealous, Jeff. Well, all right. So Jesus is, you know, very unique. He's one in a category of one, right? So, all right, let's just see if we can pull some of this together here. Jesus is our guiding star. Jesus is just like the mariners and, you know, the seafarers look to the sky for guidance. So we look to one star for guidance, the morning star, right? He's also the first light of day. He is our light. He is the light of the world. The Bible says that he's the light of the world and the darkness cannot overcome it in John chapter 1 and verse 5. So he's true north to us. He's the one who guides our life, guides our day. We navigate our lives by looking at the morning star. He's the bright morning star, and with him comes the promise of new things, new beginnings. If our lives are broken, if everything seems like it's falling apart, he's the one who can take those broken pieces and make something. What does he say? Beauty for ashes. Now, have you seen ashes? Have you ever seen one of those little incense cones? One of those little incense cones that burn out and it's just a little pile of ash, right? You can't build anything with that. God says, I'll take that ash. I'll take what's left after everything's been consumed with fire, and I will make the most beautiful thing in your life. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 that God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. So we have this beautiful imagery about Jesus as light, and the all of this is astonishing when you think that we're going to see him face to face. God's word tells us that there's a day coming when we'll see him as he is, and we will be like him. This is glory language, right? The new Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and verse 23 will have no need of light from any source other than God. God will give it light, and the lamp will be the Lamb. So this imagery of light dawning, morning rising in our hearts, we've already looked at this. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. Do you remember? Right now we have a light for the murky days that we live in. We talked about how that word means murky. Here's what Peter says. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark, a murky place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So God's word is a light. It's an oil-fed lamp, we said. And yet there's a day coming when there will be no need even of lamps, because the light himself will be among us. So Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul is saying, listen, understand who your Lord is. Understand the responsibility he's given you. And don't look like the world. As children and sons of the day, children of the light, don't look like the darkness. Look like what you are. Okay, so what is this morning star that Jesus promises to give to those who remain faithful? Well, as you'd expect, there's no shortage of suggestions that have been given throughout the two millennia of church history. I'm sorry. Here are a couple. Could it be that the morning star Jesus promises to give is the resurrection of the saints? Now, William Barclay, the great commentator, suggests just that. He says that the morning star is a picture of breaking forth out of the darkness of night, just as the Lord will break the darkness out of the grave. So the idea is that the morning star that Jesus is promising here is the resurrection from the dead. So what do we think about this? Do you think that that could be what's going on here? What's the problem with that? Everybody, not just overcomers. Everybody, not just those who remain faithful. Everybody that believes in Jesus is going to be resurrected. So it certainly can't be this. This is talking about some special privilege that is given to those who keep my works till the end. So I think that's wrong, and Barclay changed his mind as he went through his life and matured and thought about things in a different way. A few years later, he said, well, you know what? I think the morning star is Jesus himself, because Jesus says, I am the morning star. And in Revelation 2, he says, I will give him the morning star. What do we think of this? I've got a problem with that too, because first of all, I have a problem with anybody possessing Jesus, like this idea, I'm giving myself to you. The language is really weird if that's what he's trying to say. I will give him a special relationship with myself or something like this. Not only that, but I will give him the morning star, you know, meaning I will give him myself. I can't imagine that anybody in heaven is not going to have access to Jesus. I can't imagine that anybody who gets to heaven because of the Lord's victory is not going to have Christ, who is the morning star. As we'll all be saying very soon. there's a third option, all right? Now, and there are many, many, many others. These are the two big ones. But this is where I think we want to land with this. And man, is it amazing. I think it has something to do with the believer's uniform of glory. We are all going to receive, every believer in the church age is going to receive a resurrection body. The bride of Christ is going to receive a resurrection body, okay? But stick with me here for a minute, because not all resurrection bodies are the same. They're different. You say, well, where do you get that? In the Bible? All right, let's see if we can figure it out. So, I think this suggests that the morning star that Jesus is promising to give to those who are faithful and keep his works to the end has something to do with brightness, something to do with splendor, something to do with glory. I think splendor, glory, and brightness are what the devil being called the morning star was all about. He was the brightest of all God's creatures. And I think it's what Jesus means when he says, I am the bright morning star. I am the brightest, most glorious of all, not a creature, right? The idea here is the faithful believer will be given a reward of a super brilliance of glory in the world to come. In other words, some of us are going to shine brighter than others of us in heaven. And there is biblical precedent for this. And these are some of the most exciting verses in all of Scripture. First of all believers, the righteous, will receive a uniform of glory in heaven. Nobody's going to be naked. We're going to have a glorified body, every one of us. Even the worst bozo on the bus is getting a uniform of glory because the resurrection is God's Jesus victory, right? Jesus taught us this in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He talked about the fact that he's going to send his harvesting angels into the world, separate believers and unbelievers. You remember at the end of Matthew chapter 13. And then he says this. Ready for it? Tell me this doesn't, if this doesn't make you excited, we're going to do an altar call at the end. All right? So stay with me. Jesus says in Matthew 13:43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You have ears? Listen to it. Whoever has ears, hear it. The righteous are going to shine. All the righteous. The righteous are going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Come on, right? I don't know why they're not excited about your word, Lord. Could you do something? Could you, a little more action? All right, well, so every believer will shine. But watch this. Paul is writing about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what he says. Someone will ask, all right, I'll ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And he gives some analogies, and for time, just skipping down to verse 39, he says, not all flesh is the same flesh. Not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another kind for birds, another kind for fish. Okay. Then there are the heavenly bodies, he says. Now watch this. You're going to hear a really exciting sentence coming up, so I just want to make sure everybody, please stay in your seats. Watch this. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. Then there is one glory of the sun and another of the moon, a reflected glory, right? And another of the glory of the stars. For star differs in glory from stars. And then he says this. Star differs from star in glory. Then he says this. So is it in the resurrection of the dead. One heavenly body is just a plain old nova. The other one's a supernova. And in heaven, and this is a new Rhema revelation, there are super duper novas. I'm just saying, this is new teaching, folks. So do you see what he's saying here? So first, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says all of us are going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Say hallelujah. But just as every star has their own glory, one differs from another in glory, so shall it be in the resurrection. Oh, come on, you're going to base all of that on one verse? No, there's Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, I think it's talking about coming back from the dead. I think it's talking about resurrection. At least that's the way I read verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Do you think that's resurrection? Okay. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There will be a resurrection. It's called the second death for unbelievers. They will stand in a body before the great white throne judgment. They'll be given a body which is not epuranius, suited for heaven, but it's suited for hell. So there's going to be a resurrection. But now watch this. And those who are wise, special reward for the wise guys. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. So those who reach a level, I understand this to mean a level of spiritual maturity where wisdom leads their life. They walk in the word. They live the word that they've been taught. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not even just a heart knowledge, a full understanding. It is a living out of truth, right? Well, those who become mature, those who are wise, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness. Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you what he did for you? Oh, we're just handing out these things. We're just putting it on the door, but I'm glad I got to meet you. It's got the story of Jesus in there. Jesus loves you, and he rose from the dead. And all of a sudden, you didn't do it. Your mouth was the conduit for the truth. But all of a sudden, the Lord, our God, Jesus, the Lord himself, opens up the heart of that person. And you know what they do? They turn to righteousness. They're made righteous, not because they are righteous, not because they are good, but because they've come to believe in the one who is. Well, those who are mature, those who are wise, those who live the word, they're going to shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars, plural, forever and ever. So there's one glory like the sun. There's one like the moon, and you say, I'm shining like the sun. Well, that's fine for you, Sonny, but I want to shine like all the stars. I want to shine like the stars for how long? Forever and ever. What this is describing is different degrees of glory that the Lord will give. And now watch this. To the one who's faithful. To the one who gives up, oh, church, I know you're in a dark world. I know that you're opposed. We have relative freedom in this country. We prayed for Pakistan today. They don't have freedom there. They suffer for Jesus. Maybe that day will come, but now we can speak freely about Jesus, and the only thing that we might have to put up with is harassment. But the one who goes and tells people about Jesus, the one who in the dark days is faithful, the one who keeps my works, Jesus said, to the end, the one who is conquering, who is overcoming, to him I will give the morning star. And I think the morning star is the highest degree of glory that any believer can receive as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. That's what I think he's saying here. I will give who? Everyone. Which one? Now, there are different crowns that we read about in heaven. I love, again, the song that you played by, what is his name? I was trying to think of his name. Daryl Evans. Wow. That song, you know, some of the times that I've been able to lead worship, I'd be playing that song on the guitar, and it's hard not to fall to pieces singing it. It's so powerful. Lord, I lay down my life. I lay down my crowns. This is the beautiful thing about it, the most beautiful thing. See, people who get the morning star, people who get this level of glory, are people who don't want it for themselves. They want it because they want to glorify Jesus. They want it because they want the world to see. They are they're a part of a gallery of glorified saints in the gallery of heaven, manifesting the glory of God to all of the angelic creation. And if you don't believe me, well, look at Ephesians chapter 2. All right, let me just start with verse 4. Listen to this. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, not sick, he didn't throw us a life preserver and we grabbed onto it. He rose us from the dead. We were dead in our transgressions, our trespasses and sins. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him. And he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, why did he raise us up together with Christ Jesus? So that in the coming ages, he might display us as works of art in heaven. In the gallery of glorified saints. Look at what he says. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know what? How about 3:10? If I'm remembering this right. Yeah, look at this. He's talking about the church and the mystery that's been hidden from all of the ages. These are the mystery epistles of the Apostle Paul. And listen to what he says. Verse 9. We have these unsearchable riches of Christ to bring to light for everyone what is the plain What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? So watch this. Through the church. Through who? So that in all things, through the church, the multifaceted or manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God is preaching a message through the church to the angels. Peter says, I think it's 1 Peter 1:10 or 12 or something like this. He says that the Greek says that the angels are literally stretching their necks to look into the things that are happening to people who are being saved. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 or 3. Don't you know, Jesus? Don't you know, Paul says, that you will judge angels? Don't you know, Paul says, listen, he's talking to the church of Corinth who were messed up. You're dragging other believers to court? You're bringing them before unbelievers to solve cases? Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? The morning star. The highest reward on the uniform of glory that God can give to a believer. Well, we're going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. If we're wise, we're going to have another degree of glory. If we lead many to righteousness, we'll have another degree of glory. Because you've seen the sun, you've seen the moon, you've seen the stars in the heavens. But the morning star, there's only one. Jesus says, that's me. And the morning star is a harbinger of the rapture, which is going to come and receive his church to himself and make way for the Son of Righteousness rising. I'm excited. So let me just wrap this up with a couple of quick words. We've studied the Jezebel church. We've seen the dangers of false doctrine. We've seen the dangers of self-appointed teachers. We've seen the dangers that they and how they lead others into a Christless eternity. But the other side of it is, we've also seen that our Lord is with us. He's walking between the lampstands. He's examining my life. He wants to remove anything there that doesn't belong. He wants to put anything there that's not there that does belong. He's looking at us as a church. He's looking at our witness in the city. He's looking at how many lumens we're shining into the darkness. He's looking at our radiation pattern. He's looking at the love that we have for him and for others. Don't say you love God if you don't love your brother, John says. That's not true. You can't love God who you can't see if you can't love your brother who you can't see. He's looking for harmony within the body of Christ. He's looking for people who will stand for the truth when everything in society and even within the churches, many churches, are urging. Do you know that the Presbyterian Church USA right now is about to have a synod, and they are actually going to be introducing a change to their rules and orders that says unless a person agrees to their equality clause, which is that, you know, there's no discrimination against homosexuals and all of this, and, you know, this whole liberal agenda, they cannot even be ordained. So this new provision is basically saying, unless you will embrace the Jezebel doctrine of this world, you can't even be ordained. You can't hold a contrary opinion. These are dark days. So the question is, what are we who know the truth and have the light, what are we going to do with the time that God has given to us? I don't know about you, but do you know what? I want the morning star. I don't know if I'm already too far gone. I've blown it so many times, it's ridiculous. But the Lord keeps picking me back up, and I want to keep fighting. I want to receive everything that the Lord wants to give me. Do you know why? Because I'm going to take those rewards and I lay down my crowns at your feet, right? That's the reason we should desire these rewards, because we're going to use them to glorify God in the gallery of glorified saints, trophies of his grace forever and ever and ever, world without end. Now, wasn't that encouraging? All right? So next time I do a 10-part series on Satan and you start complaining about it, just remember there's going to be an encouraging one eventually. All right. Let's go before the Lord. Now, listen, as we go before the Lord, I'm going to speak especially to somebody who may be here, who maybe has been searching for the Lord. Maybe they're trying to figure it out. They haven't quite figured it out yet, but I'm going to try to lead you in a prayer. I want you to know that the prayer is not going to save you. What will save you is believing upon Jesus Christ, the one who came, the second Adam who was undefeated, the one who came, died for your sins, and offered himself as a sacrifice for you. And if you've never done that, if you feel, maybe you feel your heart is warmed in a special way today, maybe you feel like, I think I'm getting it. I think that's the Holy Spirit opening up your heart. So let me lead you in this prayer. If you'd like to, you can pray. Every head's bowed. Believers are praying with me, please. If you are here this morning and you feel that you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, you haven't made your peace with God, I'm going to lead you in this prayer, and I'm going to invite you to pray it with me. But again, it's not a magical formula that you're praying. It's the faith that believes in Jesus that will save you. So pray something like this: Lord, I get it. I know that I'm a sinner. I understand that I failed you many times. But I also understand that you love me, that you gave Jesus for me. I heard about him dancing into the world this morning. I believe that Jesus came into this world to die for me. I believe that when he was on the cross, he took all of my filthy sins. I'm putting my faith in him today. Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe that you rose again from the dead. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Make a home in heaven for me. I'm believing on you this morning. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. And I'll give you all of the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.